The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
We know that your plans are good. We know that your plans will be carried out according to your divine will. In fact, you said that, I know the plans that I have for you, plans not to harm you, but plans for your good. And Lord, in the midst of all this that is going on around the world, a place where the world has never been before, where from one end of the globe to the other, people are living in fear of the coronavirus, living in fear about their finances, living in fear for their children, living in fear for their parents. Well, God, as we sang that song a little earlier, you said, fear not, fear not. And the reason that we're not to fear is because you are with us. You said that, fear not, for I am with you. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my strong right arm. So Lord, right now we trust in you. Right now we put our hope in you. Right now we believe in you. That come what may, through the storms, through the valleys, through the mountaintop experiences, through the bright shining days, whatever comes along, Lord, we believe in you and we trust in you and we put our faith and our hope in you. You are our Lord and our God, and we believe in you. We believe in you. And all the people said what?
Amen.
They said amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Glory to God. Amen. I want to welcome everyone here in this Easter season as we remember not the Christ child, but the Christ on the cross. But that wasn't the end of the story. Because 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Is that good news or what? I'm telling you, that is the best news the world has ever heard. Now, that's a good thing that went around the world. In fact, when the apostles preached that message, it said that they turned the whole world upside down. Well, actually, what they did was turn the whole world right side up, not upside down. It was already upside down due to Adam. But it says where sin entered into the world through one man, how much more did God's abundant grace come to us in Christ Jesus? So we're not a people of fear, we're a people of faith. And that's not to deny hard times. There are hard times going on all over. But we trust in God in the midst of all this. So don't be afraid. Be of good cheer, said the Lord. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. And folks, we either believe that or we ought to just hang it up and just forget about it. Go find us a hole in the ground somewhere and have a pity party. It won't do you much good. One of the prophets did that. He tried to go away and have a pity party. And God went and got him. Said, what are you worried about? When Job went through all of his troubles and he questioned God. He didn't question the event so much. He just questioned God, why? And God gave him a 2 or 3 chapter dissertation about where were you when I hung the stars in place? Where were you when the animals were taken care of? Where were you when? And he went on this dissertation. You could almost see Job put his hand to his head and say, Lord, I'm just so sorry I asked that stupid question. So we don't know why things are the way that they are. But I've learned through my Christian experience to do this. They ask, Lord, how? How can I get through it? And that's the question that God will answer in each one of our lives. How can we get through it? So that's where we are today. And as you probably figured out by now, those who are watching this over Facebook or over the internet, things are different today. We have a few people in the church who are helping us put on this production. And it's really strange. I spent several hours this week calling everyone in the church, telling them not to come. Now, that's crazy. You know, in the Bible or in the dictionary somewhere, under insanity, they have this description. A pastor who calls his flock and tells them not to come to church. Now, that is really crazy. But I didn't do it because the governor or the president or anyone else said that we shouldn't have church services. You know, we did have church services in here last week because, as Roe read that the First Amendment to the Constitution, the government doesn't have any right to shut us down. Right? People have tried to shut down the church before, and it didn't work. But in this case, this virus, it seems to be very contagious, and I'm worried about this flock. This flock is a little bit older than, you know, if you're a bunch of teeny boppers in your 20s, 30s, and 40s, I just fill the place up and let it rip. I'll be like Rodney Howard Brown, who got arrested, and the pastor up in Shreveport who got arrested. That'd be fine with me. I don't want that, but if that's what happens, that's what happens. The apostles set the stage for us when they were told not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus, and they said, "Who do we be? What do we do? Do we obey man or do we obey God?" So we obey God. Did I lose my sound?
Yes.
I turn the volume up on this, Jack, if you don't mind. Just turn all the knobs up and something will happen. I'll try to speak a little louder, but if you can get the volume up. There we go. We got it. Thank you. All right. That's a little better. I thought my voice was getting weaker. It's the sound system. So we trust in God and we do what God's called us to do. Next week is Easter Sunday, and what if three things could happen? The number one thing that could happen is we'll do just what we're doing here right now. The number two thing is that we might just invite everybody to just come to church on Easter Sunday, and if you get the virus, a lot of you have been saying you want to go home to the Lord anyway, so, you know, I'll just help facilitate that. Well, the third thing, which I got a real possibility based on what's going on in our world, and my mentor in Christ who led me to the Lord, James Walter Hickman, who is now with the Lord, he believed that Jesus was coming back on Easter Sunday. And he said it so much, he convinced me of it. So it could be, that next Sunday, we'll be out of here, all right? But either way, win, lose, or draw, we will do whatever it is that God has stored up for us. How's that sound? Amen. Is anybody afraid? Fear not? Are you nervous? Maybe a little nervous, but don't be afraid, all right? God's got it all under control. Well, I want to continue with the series that I began last week for Easter, Rome versus the Carpenter. Rome versus the Carpenter. Who would have thought that a mild-mannered man from the shores of Galilee would upset the whole Roman Empire? But that's exactly what did happen. And I've got for our scripture, for our little series, is from John chapter 19, verses 10 and 11. It says, this is Pilate speaking. He said, "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize that I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." Let's pray for a moment. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you. Thank you for the gift of your word spoken, written down by the prophets and men of old, preserved through the ages so that we could have it today in this room to broadcast over the internet. For your word is always true. It's the anchor that keeps us in place. It's the life that we lead following your word. It is truth, and it's good for us. We thank you for it as we expound and speak and listen and hear your Holy Spirit. I pray that anything that I would say that's contrary to your word, let it fall to the ground and be dust under our feet, so that only the thing that you would have the people of God to hear this day would be said and spoken and take root within us and grow and produce good fruit. Father, this is our prayer in Jesus' holy name. And everybody said, amen. Now, if you're at home, just say amen. All right, you just join right in with us. The kingdom of Rome, as great as it was, ran into a greater power when it ran into Jesus. Might have looked like a man in chains, but he was a king of glory. That's who he was, and that's what he was doing. A cataclysmic event was about to happen in just 3 days. And that event was not the death of Jesus, but the resurrection of Jesus. That changed the whole perspective of the universe forever and ever and ever. That's what I told you that a little bit earlier. And these 3 days were the preamble to the greatest story ever told. This is Palm Sunday. And we remember what he did. The Romans at the cross. The Romans at the cross is the message for today. Let's look at Matthew chapter 27. Oops. Matthew 27, 32 through 37. This is Jesus. He's on his way to the cross. He's in the hands of the Roman soldiers. And it says, as they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon. And they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed a written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. What an awesome sight. What an awesome situation that took place. The Romans thought that they were in control. They thought that they had everything in their grasp. But what they didn't realize is that God was doing something special. What they couldn't control was what Jesus was actually doing. Do you see that? What they were doing, they couldn't control. They controlled everything, but they couldn't control what Jesus was doing. So, Jesus carried the burden of sin, while Simon carried the cross. Jesus drank of the cup of his Father's will as Rome offered him the wine and the gall. Jesus wore the robe of righteousness as they gambled for his clothes. Jesus was a king while Rome called him the King of the Jews. What a contrast. What a contrast. They tried to beat him, which they did. They tried to kill him, which they did. But the beatings, the nails, the cross, none of those things could keep Jesus from doing what he intended to do, and that was to be the Savior of the world. That was his plan. It's been his plan all along. So at any rate, let's talk about this confrontation between Rome and Jesus. And we'll see that the Romans allowed praise to the carpenter. And Matthew 21, verses 8 through 11 says, a very large crowd spread their cloak on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowd that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heavens!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Wow. The rocks didn't have to cry out. The rocks didn't have to. And it's amazing to me in the context is that the Romans allowed this to take place. Because remember last week we spoke about the Pax Roma of Rome. They wanted to control everything. They wanted peace. They wanted things under their dominion. And this crowd was out of hand. They were shouting Hosanna to the king, and they gathered. We don't know how many there were, but it's a big enough crowd that somebody was concerned that there was so much noise going on and so much disruption that the Romans would come in and shut it all down. But the Romans allowed it to happen. The Roman crucifixion, listen to me now, the Roman crucifixion began with praise. You ever thought about that? That this is all part of the crucifixion of Jesus. This day, just set a few days before he got arrested, it's all part of it, that he was, that praise went forward before Jesus' crucifixion. Now, why is that important? I'll tell you why it's important. Because in the Old Testament, praise always went before Israel went into war. And praise was Judah, the tribe of Judah, which means praise. Praise always went first. Whenever Judah went first into battle, the Israelites won that battle. But when Judah didn't go first, they would lose. There's a lesson for us here today, is that we remember to praise God in everything. The psalmist wrote, "We will enter his gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. We will enter his courts with what? Praise." Enter his courts with praise. It doesn't matter whether it's a pandemic that is surrounding the whole world. It doesn't matter whether you're going through your own personal pandemic. It doesn't matter. The best thing that you can do for yourself is praise God. That's not foolishness. That's not ignoring the situation. That is saying, "God, I praise you and worship you no matter what the outcome of this situation is." And that's exactly what happened. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, identified in Matthew 1 and Luke 3 and Revelation 5, went forward as he went to the cross. Just an amazing thought. When I saw that as I was preparing this message, it just I just never saw it before. I just never recognized it before, that a crescendo of praise preceded the Via Dolorosa when Jesus went through that terrible, terrible ordeal of the crucifixion. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and Aslan was a representation of Christ. And if you remember that movie, when he was slain, he was overpowered, he was put in chains, but he allowed himself to do that, and he broke free from those chains, and he overcame the fictional characters in that book and in that movie, if you saw it. But here, in this situation, the Lion of the tribe of Judah was in chains in just a few short hours from this thing that we call Palm Sunday. Jesus defeated Rome on the cross. But he did more than that. He defeated Satan at the cross. I was listening to a preacher just the other day. He's got a great name. His name is Robert Morris. Anybody with the name Morris is a good person in my book. You know, he's Robert Morris. And he spoke about this, about the Jesus being the ruler over all dominion, and that he took the dominion that Adam and Eve had given up in the garden. Jesus That was given over to Satan. Satan had rule. But at the cross and at the resurrection, Jesus took back that dominion. We now have that dominion. We are not defeated Christians. We are not overcome by the world. We're not overcome by the flesh, and we're not overcome by the devil. We are overcomers in all these things. Joseph Prince wrote a great book called Destined to Reign. We are those who reign and rule in Christ Jesus' name. The problem is, for many of us, is that we've abdicated, much like Adam did, we've abdicated the rule and the reign that God has given us. We have the ability to speak words of faith and change things. Jesus said, if you had faith, you could speak to this mountain. It would be picked up and cast into the sea. Remember last week I mentioned about Jesus was in the boat in the midst of a storm on that turbulent Sea of Galilee. Everyone in the boat, seasoned fishermen. People are used to being in boats. I'm used to being in boats. I got in a boat the first time I remember. I was just a little toddler. I couldn't have been over 4 or 5 years old when my dad took me out of a boat. I know boats. I know rough water. But I know how to keep the boat afloat in turbulent waters. I've been in rough waters. These guys knew, and it was so bad, they were afraid. And Jesus was asleep, and they woke him up, and he spoke those words that we need to learn to speak in our own life, in our own situation, said, peace, be still. Take dominion over the waves and the water and the wind that buffered our lives. And when we do that, we begin to see some victories. We are not defeated believers, but we are victorious believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't be overcome by this world, but you overcome the world by the word of faith spoken. I'm not talking about foolishness. I'm not talking about some movie show. I'm talking about the reality of life, that we can speak words of faith in our situations and God can deliver us. I was telling Pat yesterday, for those of you who don't know Pat, that's my lovely wife. She is actually running the camera. I called her the media girl. I don't know if she likes that or not. But she's helping out here this morning about how through our Christian walk, we have maintained a steady faith and trust in God. And I used an illustration as I was talking to her, and it just came to my mind. If you've ever seen your heart monitored, and it shows a little straight line, and on top of that line are these little bleeps as your heart beats. It goes bleep, bleep. If it doesn't bleep, you'll be seeing Jesus, all right? So you want those bleeps. Well, in Christianity, I've seen a lot of bleeps. In my life, I've seen a lot of things. Things that come up and things that are just in my own personal life and other people's lives, in attempts to distort Christianity, and just I virtually think I've seen it all. I thought I've seen it all until this latest episode that's going on. Who would have dreamed that on a Sunday morning the churches in America would be closed? Who would believe that? But it's a reality that's happening. But it's a bleep. But our faith in God needs to be steady. We need to be steady Eddie. Or steady Irene, or whatever, however you want to say that. And don't let these things knock you off course. Don't get knocked off of the solid rock upon which we stand. Keep going in the right direction, following God. Paul said, he said, I've learned in whatever state I'm in to therein be content. He said, I've learned that. This is a thing that is learned. Young Christians teeter and fall very easily. But those of us who have known the Lord for many years, we should remember God and what he's done in our lives, what he's brought us through to get us to where we are today, so that fear will not overcome us. When fear overcomes us, we become absolutely useless in the kingdom of God, and you put yourself under the dominion of this world. Beloved, this world is decaying right before our very eyes. And it will not last. This universe is crumbling and disappearing moment by moment. In Hebrews, And I've said this often, but I want to say it again this morning. In Hebrews, it says that everything that can be shaken will be shaken. So that which cannot be shaken will not be shaken. When Jesus died on the cross, the whole world was shaken. There was earthquakes, and there were tremors, and there was darkness. Those are the things that can be shaken. That's this world that we live in. But Jesus wasn't shaken. On the cross, the King of Glory was not shaken. And what he's done, by what he went through, he gave you and me the ability to rise over the shakings of this world. It's the authority that was given to him was passed on to us, the believers. And you say, well, Morris, I don't know. I don't see that working for me. You don't have to see it working. Jesus didn't see it working when he was on the cross. Jesus, the man. And I can prove that to you. One of the things that Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Let me ask you a question. Did God forsake him? No. Did Jesus feel like God had forsaken him? Yes. So he was in all ways tried, just like we are, that we could have a high priest who understands what we go through. He knew what it's like to feel forsaken, but he wasn't. Now, let me mess up your theology a little bit for some of you who said, well, God turned his face away from him because Jesus became sin and God couldn't look on sin. Well, if that's true, how did God look on Moses? Moses was a sinful man and God looked on him. How did Satan get in the presence of God, the personification of all evil, and he was in the presence of God? Remember Job? We know that God can look upon sin. What God did was he looked upon sin and saw what it was, and he gave the victory through the death, the sacrifice of his only begotten Son. When he died, it gave you and me the victory and the power that we couldn't get any other place. So sure, Jesus felt it. His world was shaken, but the kingdom was not shaken. And I'm here to tell you this morning that the kingdom is not being shaken. I don't care how many pandemics go around the world. I don't care how many bubonic plagues show up. I don't care whether there's earthquakes or storms or Katrinas and all the other things that assail us in life. I'm here to tell you this morning that God is in control. And if he's in control, you're in control. You know why? Because we are sheep in his flock. And the shepherd watches over his sheep. That doesn't mean the sheep don't fall off the trail every once in a while. That's what the shepherd's there for, to get you and pull you back. What does the shepherd do in the 23rd Psalm? It says that he anoints us with oil because we get sick, we get bruised, we get cut in this life. But the shepherd takes care of us. And finally, when the day comes, the shepherd will take us all home to a final place where God would have us to be. So praise went before the victory. Learn how to praise God, and you'll see the victory a lot sooner. Amen. Okay, thank you for that amen. Let's look at the second thing, that the Romans mocked the carpenter. Matthew 27:27-31. Then the governor's soldiers, that was Pilate, took Jesus to the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They surrounded Jesus. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews, they said, and they spit on him. And they took the staff and they struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. The scarlet robe, or the purple robe, as those terms are really used interchangeably, was only worn by royalty, people in authority, people of power. The Roman purple was any color that had a mixture of red in it. That's the way they perceived colors. They didn't know what mauve was. okay? They didn't know some of these different colors that you can buy today to paint things with. You know, they had a very, color wasn't nearly what it is today. The King of Kings was dressed in filthy royal garments. What they did is they found a castaway that somebody had thrown away, and they just picked it up and they just wrapped it around him. Lord knows where it had been. Lord knows what it looked like. But they said it was a scarlet or a purple robe they put around him. It was mockery. You're a king. Hey, you don't look like much of a king with that rag on you. That's what they were doing. It wasn't a beautiful robe, believe me. They wouldn't have had that at a site of crucifixion or a place of flogging. They wouldn't have had that there. And they wouldn't have taken Pilate's robe and put it on him. It was a castaway. It was a throwaway. They took Jesus' robe off and they put that on him. They twisted a crown of thorns and pierced his royal brow. You know, some of the pictures you see of these thorns that was used are just kind of little small, like rose bush thorns. That wasn't that at all. It was these long, piercing thorns that drove into his head and under his skin. There's a plant that called a bougainvillea. If you've ever seen a bougainvillea plant down in Florida where my daughter lives, they're all over the place. And they're giant, just really giant bushes. And when they bloom almost the whole summer, they're absolutely magnificent to look at. But when you go to trim one of these things down, I promise you, you will walk away a bleeding mess. I've done it. Tried to get clippers and long clippers. No matter what you do, those things will hit you and they will pierce your skin and they will cut you. That's the kind of thing that they put on Jesus. And many of you may have seen that series that was on PBS called The Crown. And they have this beautiful crown that the Queen of England wore. It wasn't one of those. That was a mockery of it. It wasn't a jewel-beset crown that people would want to have. This is something you wouldn't want to be near, this thorn bush. But that's what they used. They wove it and put it on his head. You know, the crown represents law and authority. And they just mocked him. Well, you don't have any authority. Jesus told Pilate, he said, you wouldn't have any authority if it wasn't given to you from my Father, which is in heaven. That was the situation then and the situation today. Jesus wore a crown of pain and blood. Isaiah prophesied, he said, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. That's one of my favorite scriptures. You ought to memorize it. You ought to know it. Because when you're going through things, remember that Jesus paid the price for you to have peace. How can you have peace in the midst of a storm? You can have peace in the midst of a storm because we place our faith in Jesus. Many years ago, there was a man of God, a great man of God. His name is Joe. And Joe was going to have surgery, and he was in the hospital. And I went in to see him the morning of the surgery. And I asked him how he was doing, and Joe was kind of a bright guy, and he said, oh, I'm fine, you know, it's great. I said, Joe, don't give me any religious rhetoric. Tell me how you're doing. And he looked down, and he said, yeah, Morris. He said, I know God's in control, but I'm not exactly happy about this. I said, now that's what I wanted to hear. You know, we don't have to be happy about it, but we know we can go through it. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We walk through these things, and God brings us through the other side. Ultimately, when we walk through that final valley, we'll be on the other side of glory. When we breathe our last here, we'll breathe our first there. That's a promise that God has given to us. But Jesus gave up his crown and took this crown of thorns so that we could have peace in this life. They gave him a scepter. It wasn't just a little reed. I've seen some pictures, some artist rendition, and it's kind of a little soft-looking reed. It says it was a stick. It was a staff of some kind. And when they hit him on his head, they weren't trying to be polite to him and just tap him. Said they hit him again and they hit him again. Can you imagine the pain that he went through when that took place? The King of Glory. That's what they did to his crown. The scepter is the scepter of authority to do things. Remember Esther? When Mordecai asked her to go see the king, she said, if you go to see the king without permission, and if he doesn't reach the scepter towards you to give you permission to come in, it is the death penalty. You will die. And that scepter of authority they mocked Jesus with, but Jesus has a scepter. Listen to this. In Psalms 45, verse 6, it says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. Jesus is the ruler. He has all power and authority. It's been invested in him. And one day when we all see Jesus, he'll have that scepter in his hand. It won't be a wooden stick created by the Roman soldiers. And we know what he'll do? He'll do what the king did to Esther. He'll reach towards us and say, come here. Come here. Come here. We're invited in. Come into the sea and enjoy the place that has been prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Can I get an amen? Before the foundation of the world, God has provided a place for us. They knelt and they mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews! Hail! And they spit on him. Can you imagine such a thing? They were mocking the king. But this is what the Word of God says in Romans chapter 14, verses 10 and 11. For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue will acknowledge God. There came a reckoning for all these soldiers and those who did this. One day they woke up on the other side of this world, and they faced a judge. And there's more to come. They're in a waiting place right now, but there's more to come. They're in the place of the dead. But one day they'll be cast into a lake of burning fire. That's the end place of those who don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you're watching this morning, let me ask you a question. Have you ever received Jesus Christ into your life as your Lord and your Savior? Or do you just have a knowledge of him as some historical figure? I encourage you to pray and ask him into your life. You don't have to understand it all. You just have to believe it. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I trust you. As best I know how, right now, where I am, I give my life to you. Come good or bad, I will trust you. In Jesus' name, I pray this. You know, if you do that, you move from the ranks of the unbelievers, of the soldiers who beat Jesus, to the ranks of the believers, of those that will inherit whatever God has in store for us. And he'll give us a crown of glory. He'll share his crown with us. In a beautiful scripture, it says that one day when we get our crowns and we see Jesus, we'll take our crowns and we'll put them at his feet. They won't mean a thing to us because he is the king that deserves all glory and honor. Amen. Y'all with me? All right. Amen. Let's go on. The Romans proclaim the carpenter king. The Romans proclaim the carpenter king. Mark 15, 37 through 39. With a loud voice, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, it's a Roman who was in charge, who stood there in front of Jesus, saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Surely this man was the Son of God. There's an old song from yesteryear. We don't do it much anymore. And I'm probably going to break every rule of that I know to be right and wrong. And I'm going to do, alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred hand for such a world as I? Is a chorus. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. At the cross. At the cross. Do you remember when you went to the cross? Do you remember? Do you remember it? I do. I remember being at the cross for the first time. I remember the peace and joy that was extended to me. A place of horror created by the Romans for criminals is a place where we all go, to the foot of the cross. For it's there that we find our sight. When Jesus said it is finished, it really just began. It wasn't the end. It was the end of his life as a mortal man, but it was the beginning of a new creation, the beginning of something that no one had ever dreamed of. The prophets talked about it, but nobody really grasped it all. And we still struggle in many ways to understand it. But Paul wrote it this way. He said that in Christ, all the old things pass away, and that everything becomes new. And we become a new creation. Some of the Old Testament, King James says a new creature. It's actually a new creation. We become something that never existed before. God doesn't shine us up and put spit polish on us and make us look good. He doesn't put robes on us and crowns on us and to try to make us look like we're good. He actually transforms us from what was dead to what is alive. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, and now you have been made alive. The Carpenters, another group that one of my favorite people to listen to sing is Karen Carpenter, and they wrote a song that says, "We've only just begun. We've only just begun. Beloved, we've only just begun. We're at the threshold of eternity. We're standing at the threshold of eternity." And I don't know whether it'll be today. When I see what's going on in the world, I went and read Matthew chapter 24. I'd encourage you to go read it. I'm not much on end time prophetic things. It's not. I know a lot about it, but I just some of it I just don't understand and comprehend enough about it. But I read that in light of what's going on in our world, and I just wonder if this is not the precursor to the end. Maybe my buddy Jim's right. Maybe next Sunday on Easter Sunday. Becky, that'd be exciting. Whew, wouldn't that be exciting? Next Sunday, we'd all stand before Jesus. We'll think about it. Why not? Well, might happen today. Maybe Palm Sunday's a better day to go. I don't know. But I know we stand on the threshold. And this mortal life we live is just the threshold. And one day, we'll step over and we will see the things that we couldn't possibly imagine. Paul had the opportunity to enter into what he called the third heaven. And he said, "I saw things and heard things that it's not lawful for a man to utter." I think a translation, it could be translated this way, that he saw things that it's impossible to describe. And that's what awaits us because of what Jesus did for us. Jesus' pain, to use the old cliche, became our gain. The cross became the door by which all men come to Christ. In fact, Jesus is the door. He described himself as the door, as the entranceway. James Barron, you know, who's been here many times and preached, speaks about that much more eloquently than I do. There's a greater study that he's put into it. But Jesus is a door, and it's through him that we go in. Now, of all the things that happened at Calvary, of all the things that happened at Golgotha, this is one of the most startling things that happened. We know about the thief on the cross who said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. But this Roman, this hardened, battle-hardened individual, this guy who controlled other people, this guy who would probably put countless people to death on similar crosses to what Jesus was on, when he looked at him and he said, and when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. He got it. He got it. He got it. He saw and he believed. I thought about that and I thought, I wonder how it felt to murder Jesus. I wonder how it felt to do that, to be a part of that. That Roman centurion represents us all. Unbelievers who mock God and Christ and our own individual lives for the way we lived and things we said and the things that we did. Like that Roman centurion, one day we saw the light. We saw the light. The light that came into the world that the darkness could not overcome. That light, we saw it as believers. And when we saw that light, we were transformed. This centurion was transformed. Now, we don't know much about him historically. I don't. But if that thief could get into paradise by just saying, Lord, would you remember me? I think the centurion can get in by saying, this man was the Son of God. I believe that'll get you in the door. Yes. If you believe that, if you believe that Jesus lived and died and rose from the dead, if you believe that, it says that you can be born again. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That word saved means to be rescued from a dangerous place. And if you're listening to me this morning or this afternoon, maybe you're watching a rebroadcast, you're listening on your smartphone or something, or as you get these things off of our website. And if that's where you are, if you see yourself as that centurion, filled with your own self-power, do what he did and say, surely this man was the Son of God. And I promise you, if you do that, Jesus will respond to you. I promise you that the Holy Spirit will come upon you. I promise you that you'll be born again, not of flesh and blood, but of the Spirit of God. And I promise you that one day you will see the resurrected Jesus. And I promise you, if you don't, you'll never see him. I promise you, if you don't believe in him, you don't receive him, you will never see the King of Glory. It's not enough to know it. You must believe. Say, well, I don't understand it all. I promise you that centurion didn't understand it all. It's just another criminal being killed. But he saw something. And if you see something, it's enough. I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Help me to believe. And if you receive Christ in your life, if the Lord tarries and we don't get out of here today or next week or whenever it may be, when you finally get out of here, you will see the Lord. You'll grow. You stay in the Word of God. You'll grow. Talked about being on a steady keel. You'll grow. You'll learn. God will put people in your life to mentor you and teach you. I have many mentors along the way that helped me. In fact, I'm hoping some of them are watching right now because I sent out an invitation on Facebook, and a gal by the name of Barbara, she and her husband George, in many, many ways responsible for where I am today, where Pat and I are today. And if you're out there, Barbara and George, I love you. Thank you for investing in our lives so that we could be here today doing what we do. So, we are the cause of Jesus' death. And why? Because God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's We're there because of God's love for us. He didn't want us to continue in sin. He didn't want us to continue on the road to hell. He didn't want us to continue living in the cesspool of this world. But he wanted to rescue us out of this place. Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law. The law has no control over us anymore. You say, well, you know, I've sinned, and what about my sin? That's why Jesus went to the cross, for your sin. Well, Jesus couldn't forgive what I've done. If you knew what I've done, Pastor Marsh, you'd say, there's no way that God could forgive me. If he forgave that centurion, he can forgive you. If he forgave Morris and Angelo, he can forgive you. If he can forgive C.S. Lewis, an atheist, an avowed atheist, he can forgive you. That's what he is. He is in the forgiving business. Jesus came to redeem us.
Amen.
When we say that Jesus is Lord, this is just my opinion, but I believe it's true. When we say Jesus is Lord, Jesus says, it was worth it all. It was worth it all. The reason I say that is the scripture says, for the joy set before him, he despised the shame, bro, and endured the cross. You know what that joy was? It was Roe Dietrich. That's who it was. It was Nick Rebo. It was Evans. It was Priscilla. It was Jim. It was Jack. It was Pat. It was me. It was Sherry. It was all of us. All of you watching and listening. It was for you. You are the joy of the Lord. Why does Jesus have joy today? Because of you. Because you heard and you believed and you received. What a glorious, glorious event when the Roman met Jesus. That's today's message. And I've said all that I can say within this time span about it. But I pray that you'll receive this message and it'll help you. And it'll take away your fears that we're all, that's permeating our world today. And that you will have peace, the peace that passes all understanding. Father, we thank you in the precious name of Jesus. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for what you did, Jesus, so that we could be here and look forward to the great day when you come back again to receive us unto yourself. We love you, Lord, and we thank you, and we praise you in the glorious name of Jesus. And all the children said, amen and amen. Next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about the Romans at the resurrection. And if you think today was good, you ain't seen nothing yet. If you're watching and listening over the internet, I hope that's working today. I know we had some trouble with the IP provided last week. So I hope that worked. Hope the sound is there. If you're watching over Facebook, look for us again next week at 10 a.m. And we'll probably, some people have asked me about rebroadcasting this on Facebook. If I can figure it out, it'll be on again. And I'll try to put it on today, maybe around 2 o'clock or so. That's p.m. Central Daylight Time. I'm going to try. If it's not there, I'm sorry you missed it. God bless you. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Amen and amen.